And let's go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, not A-X. Some people pronounce it that way. Acts chapter 18. Almost a month since we've, a little over a month, no, almost a month since we were in the early part of this chapter. I want to read, I don't want to go back and read the whole thing. Start here in verse 5, we'll read through verse 11. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, I didn't bring this up the last time, but, you know, I would get the idea that the unbelief and the opposition was so strong, and that because of that, there's a possibility, because the Lord says this out of nowhere. This comes out of nowhere. I mean, not nowhere, but it kind of gives you a clue to maybe what is going on, that Paul had a sense of maybe backing off. Or maybe, you know, I know he said he's going to the Gentiles, but he can't reason with the Jews anymore. So it is possible that he feared to some degree for his life, though in other places he never indicates that. He's always ready. But he's still human. He's still a man. And these people are brutal. These people are hateful. So the Lord encourages him, and he spends 18 months there. So sometimes I think we get to the place where we think similarly. Not that fear of our life, but maybe we should back off a little bit. Maybe we should change the way we approach Scripture, because many other people are certainly not doing what we're doing. So maybe they're right and we're wrong. And maybe more than back off, just stop. You know, maybe we can generalize the word. We can make everything symbolical. We're not, you know, nothing literal. We can change our Bibles. We can change the whole outlay of the church and the music, and then the people should come in droves and will be considered to be successful. And then the Lord intervenes in our behalf. And he says, "Listen, you started the race well. Finish it. All right, we need to finish the race, and we're not done yet." So, verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat. So the Lord was preparing Paul before he ever took the next step. So Gallio was the older brother of Seneca. Seneca was the man who tutored Nero, and he becomes the proconsul, or the governor, of Achaia in 51 AD. Now, this is one of the most important chronological links with world history that we have in the New Testament, because 14 years later, Nero kills both the brothers, just slaughters them. And sometime after his appointment to Corinth, from Rome, the unbelieving Jews made their move against Paul. They wanted to involve him in a legal dispute, legal action against Christianity. And the reason for that is the opposition and persecution were not working. So now let's make it a legal issue. Let's take it to the court there in Achaia. Jewish people and Gentile people were still getting saved, and the churches were still growing. And this infuriated the Jewish people, the Judaizers and the others that were with them. So Judaism, the Jewish religion, was a recognized and protected religion by the courts of Rome. So it's important that you know that. We're dealing with, this is nothing like that, but it's similar. When we started this work, we knew that people were going to give, and we were not going to hold the money in our hands. We needed to have a bank that would recognize us and give us an account. Every bank in town turned us down except one. And at that time, it was Great Western. And then they got bought out by Washington Mutual, and they got bought out by Chase. So we've been kind of loyal that way. But we didn't come in with a denomination. We didn't come in with a machine behind us that, you know, we didn't have incorporation papers and this kind of thing until later. So we were in a bind, and, you know, Great Western helped us out immensely. So the Jews wanted a legal ruling to brand Christianity as deviant from and illegal to Roman law. And if granted, then Christians could be persecuted for just assembling together. You're going to see a lot of the similarities with what's going on today to what was going on then. Or for advancing a religion that would be determined to be outlawed. So in the great providence of God, and which runs all through church history, it's quite evident in this account, and looking at seeing what is happening today against Bible-believing Christians, and even mainline religions, by our own government. So, can you speak out biblically today against the LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ? Not without wrongly concluding you're using hate speech. In Canada, you can't preach on Leviticus. You can believe it, but you can't preach it. By the way, they let that guy go, that pastor. They dismissed all the charges. So, praise the Lord for that. And he stood where many preachers in Canada would not stand, and many preachers in this country would not stand. Or using the same people, try to win them to Christ, and then inform them of the tremendous change that occurs as a saved person to have power over the sin that had its hold on them for however long. No, you couldn't without them citing local laws that you're trying to convert them to Christianity. Well, actually, you're trying to convert them from sin to the righteousness of Christ. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. You would think if they had a heart, they would want that. And that the Lord could change them. And I think on and on, we could spend a long time with that. So Paul is taken to the judgment seat where the charge is made here in this verse. And this is the same judgment seat that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We call it the Bema seat. And what this was a elevated platform. It's a little bit over head high. and placed in an area, a court, where everybody could walk by and see and hear what was going on. So it would be like we would have it in the center of the room. It would be elevated, and everywhere you went, you could hear it. You could hear what was being said and see. Okay, verse 13. Saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. So here's the charge. You know what's happening here, I hope. The Jews wanted it to sound as if... Wait, by the way, look at the 13 again. To worship God contrary to the law. What law were they referring to? Huh? Roman law. No, it wasn't Roman law. It was a Mosaic law. Rome didn't have a law like that. There was no law against what Paul was doing. None. So they were trying to intimate that we put ourselves there. We're doing stuff that is contrary to the law. Yeah, so it's a play on words. This is what deceivers do all the time. They meant the law of Moses, but they use it this way, hoping that this guy would think, I guess they must know a law I don't know about. So, verse 14. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should hear with you. So Paul's about to answer. And so here the governor, the proconsul's words ring out, no defense was necessary. And the Lord is going to use him to set an important legal precedent concerning Christianity with Rome. No Roman law has been violated, no breach of the peace, there has been no reckless disregard of Roman law, and no misbehavior. There's nothing to charge him with. And he ends verse 14 with this phrase, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. Infers that his patience, Gallio's patience, has been pretty much exhausted. There was no charge. It's very similar to Pontius Pilate. He said, I find no fault with this man. But back then, it didn't matter. They just went crazy. So verse 15. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. For I will be no judge of such matters. It's a religious dispute. You got two groups of people that believe two different things. You work it out. You people need to settle it among yourselves. Now, I hate to say this, because Rome was barbaric, but what an excellent example of impartiality by Rome and toleration. And in other areas, they were never like that. So, this proconsul, Gallio, wasn't interested. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. As a man, that indifference eventually cost him his soul. Because if Paul spoke, you know what would happen. And he would have gone through the history. He would have brought out the gospel. He would have talked about the resurrection. This guy could have come to the place where he was convicted and trusted the Lord as a Savior. So, I think today, personally, the current indifference among many professing believers is really scary. It doesn't matter. And you talk about a rabbit trail. There's a good trail to go down. There's so many people that I've talked to. What does that matter? What does matter? If something in Scripture doesn't matter, then who judges what is? Man. Now we're back to man judging the Word. And if you got man judging the Word, that's when you get the different versions, because man's judging the Word. So it snowballs. So, verse 16. And he drave them out from the judgment seat. Let me put it in real clear, concise terms. Now get out. And I think they were stunned. And they wanted to argue. They weren't done. So driving them out meant that the rod bearers would move the people away, clear the court, and allow the next case, the next problem, to be shown. If the unbelieving Jews were anything in Jesus' day, or on Paul's first journey, whatever they did in big numbers and very vocal, very loud. It wasn't like you or me taking on somebody for a reason of personal distress. We would make sure we had a whole slew of people because they felt that there's power in numbers. And so this scene is a little bit confusing. There's a lot of perplexity and a lot of frustrations. And in these scenes of mob mentality, dangerous things can happen. So then, what verse are we in? 16? He drave them from the judgment seat. The Greek spectators took all of this and took the opportunity to their dislike of Jews in general, like the Jews in France, or Argentina, or Colombia, or probably Germany, the growing feeling in the United States, especially by certain presidents. What is it about Jewish people that causes this? Because they're Jews? Or is it more than that? I think it's more than that. I think God's involved in this. And that, you know, they're being set aside, which they were. They were scattered, or they're being scattered, or they had been scattered in unbelief because of their role in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today they're still scattered. And today they still hate Christ for the most part. So then we come to verse 17 and we see Sosthenes. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. He's a new ruler of the synagogue. And he has leadership in all of this. They rough him up. They beat him up. Is this crazy or right? Or what? Where are they doing it? Right at on the floor of the judgment seat. In front of the proconsul, who probably turns a blind eye to it, thinking that the Jews are getting what they deserve. Because in all likelihood, he's not for them either. So, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This fellow Sosthenes. I am adding. This Sosthenes. Not so Sosthenes. Oh well. First Corinthians chapter 1. And look in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Right? Is it possible that this is the same guy? Sure it is. But that was a common name as well. So you can't articulate that exactly, but I think in all likelihood, it could be, very well be. So, this is a very unusual section of Scripture. I mean, we've got Paul, and Paul is involved in all of this, and now suddenly we get into legal issues. So, I want to say some personal things concerning the church and the state in our nation. And we know that not all the forefathers were saved by any means. But I think they were wise beyond their years. What did they escape from? Religious persecution. No freedom of speech whatsoever. Tyranny. They knew better than to get involved and interfere and thus curtail the freedom of religion that they came to this country to express. If you know, you're hearing more and more people. I heard from somebody from Romania today and said, if you people don't wake up and you don't understand what communism is, it'll be too late when you do wake up. The Chinese lady up in Virginia said the same thing. I grew up in this. You could, if you wanted, you could bring Leanne and Ricardo, Leanna primarily, and talk about Cuba and the communism in Cuba and what they escaped from. And the education system is so putrid, you get all these young people that think that this is the greatest thing. And they're turning, Black Lives Matter says, December is nobody goes to any white business. Don't do any business with white people. Okay, good luck. You've already destroyed most of your black businesses with your riots and your shootings. Anyway, our courts need to be headed by people of the same mindset. I mean, after all, what business is it of theirs to say that you cannot pray in school or in a government school? It's not in their business. Why insert yourself into and make this a political issue? We already have a constitution and a Bill of Rights that covers this. What business is it of theirs to say that you can't read the Bible? Which, I think, according to those documents, is declared to be God's Word. What is wrong with these people? Or to try to lead a person to the Lord Jesus Christ on government property. So when I was in Bible school, we'd have baseball, play baseball, but he used it as a ministry. And after, I think it was my last year, they didn't have a coach for the high school, so I said I'd coach the high school, and I based the whole schedule on the same principle. We are going to play high schools in South Florida that are not any connotation to anything biblical. We did in college to some degree, but not all. And so we would play, you know, public schools. And so on this one, we played the game. I think we lost. It was close. And so we gathered them together. One of the guys gave his testimony of how he got saved. And then I step into the picture and I said, well, we have a word of prayer. Their coach, oh, no. This is government property. You can't do that. And so I pray. And then I give out the gospel. And then we split up. We start talking to these guys. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. And we were, you know, citing scripture. No, you can't cite the Bible at all. Everything we were doing was beneficial to those people, to those kids, but not to this coach, because he was indoctrinated that this is government property. Although it didn't belong to the government, it belonged to the state. And the state didn't have a law like that. It was federal law. And so we just went ahead and did what we were supposed to do. And I'd like to see more kids in the government schools get out of the government schools. But if they're in them, read their Bibles and pray and witness to people. What are they going to do? Are they going to throw them out? Yeah, they probably are. Well, that's the best thing they could do. That'd be a badge of honor, not to do it just to get thrown out. But listen, these people have no business and understanding. Rome had more sense than our government in this matter, in this one matter, maybe just one. And there's a few other things that I guess pose as rabbit trails from what Paul has been doing with his life. What business is it that the government to say you can't visit in certain neighborhoods? When we were out in, I think it was, we were across the highway, And they have this, no solicitation signs. And I was with Jonathan. And he says, I guess we can't go there. So we're not selling anything. And a couple of times, people actually talk to us. Most times, can't you read? I said, we're not selling anything. Yeah, but this says you can't solicit. I said, I'm not soliciting anything. Just giving you some news about, you know, what Christ did and who he is, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, it is what it is. But the government of our country has intruded, and the separation of church and state is non-existent. Because the government has ruled it to be non-existent. When we have a document that says it's different, we don't have, there is no national religion like in Norway. There's a lot of religions. They can believe what they want, they can do what they want. They should have the right to do that. It doesn't mean I'm going to agree with it. It doesn't mean I'm going to not speak out about it, as people will speak out about us. But at the same time, we have a right to do exactly what we're doing. I don't want to be preaching and thinking, am I going to say something that's going to get us knocked off YouTube? Am I going to say something? Is Don going to say something? Is anybody going to say something that's going to get us, you know, in trouble with any? Who are these people? If we can have a live stream, praise the Lord, great. I don't harbor any ill will against these people, but why do they have ill will against us? What I'm saying is basically, and hopefully, the truth. And I don't have an agenda outside of the truth. I'm not trying to persuade people against their own belief. And they're entitled to it. But anyway, this is incredibly interesting, because we've got the legality of everything, and the legal system in our country is against us, and probably in our state, as it is against marriage. So you do what you can do, and you take a stand. And if it works out, it works out. If it doesn't work out, so be it. You've taken a position. I've been greatly encouraged by the pastor in Canada, and for his position. A lot bolder than I would be, but if I had come from his background, I'd probably be a lot bolder than he is. But we're gonna see some things, and it's gonna further test and prove who we are and who we're not. And so we want to make sure we examine ourselves, and that we're in the faith and not just playing games, because the odds are pretty well stacked. And if, like Michael was praying, it'll be a miracle, and God is the God of miracles. So, and I'm on board with that, and I don't allow that to pressure me. So let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for inserting in a mission journey the Apostle Paul, a small section that had to do with Paul going to the Gentiles and the hateful opposition of the Jews, and they're bringing up the legality of who we are and who he was. We have much more legally than they did, than Paul did. But there are people in oppressed countries today that are doing the right thing. And some of them can be successful. Most of them find their way into being arrested and persecuted. And sometimes they disappear. Here we are, probably the richest, wealthiest country in the whole world, the most blessed, probably of all time. And we can't speak up. We can't speak out because we're afraid. We could lose our lives, lose our job. I just pray that you'd instill in us some boldness. Again, not to be contentious, but because of who you are and who we are. I pray you to speak to our hearts as we go our ways here throughout the rest of the week. You bring us safely back again, and that we might be used mightily in different things that we do the remainder of this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.